If you'd like to turn with me into Luke's Gospel, and we're right at the beginning, and we're going to read the song prayer of Zechariah, which is verse 67 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to the end of the chapter. We read, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let's just pray, and then we'll share something about this passage. Heavenly Father, we're aware as we draw near to Christmas and the Christmas story that there are all sorts of characters involved in the purposes and plans that you had to bring the Lord Jesus into our world. Some of those characters are very well known, some maybe not so well known, but we thank you that with you everyone is significant. Everyone is valuable, everyone who had a part to play, that you were watching over that. As we think particularly of Zechariah, we want to pray that you would help us. I pray you would help me, Father, just to share that which is appropriate and helpful for your people here gathered tonight. Lord, we look to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we come to the song or the prayer itself, it's just worth pointing out a few things. Luke actually gives us three rather special songs. One is the song of Mary, the prayer of Mary. Then we have this prayer, this song of Zechariah. And then a little later, you have Simeon's song. And those three are quite distinct. They're very special. And they come out of the heart of people who've had a real meeting with God, a real sense of touching God, knowing God. And Zechariah's story is perhaps particularly interesting. We know, of course, the Mary story so well, but Zechariah is interesting because in some ways he's a bit of an unknown quantity. He's one of a number of priests, and we know something of the way that things operated, that at some time or other, a priest could be given the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies and there to offer thanksgiving and praise to God. And Zechariah, his turn has come. His moment has come, and he finds himself in the presence of God, and he has quite a surprise because an angel turns up. There's not the record that an angel always turned up when it was your lot, when you were put into that situation, But certainly the angelic presence was going to be very special and very unique to Zechariah. We know that Scripture gives him the testimony that he and his wife Elizabeth walked righteous before God. So although we don't have a lot of detail, we do have a real sense of here is a man with his wife, and together they're seeking to live in a way that pleases God. So much so that the Scripture actually wants to underline that. Now, it's not saying they were perfect, but they were people who could be noted as those who were following the right way, following the right path. Clearly, the priesthood generally was not necessarily like that. And certainly in the history of the priesthood, there were priests going back to Eli and his sons who were far from righteous. That testimony was nowhere near possible to offer to them. But as far as Zechariah was concerned, he was a man of integrity. He was a man who sought to do the right thing. And he clearly had quite a knowledge of the Scriptures. He had quite a knowledge of the coming Messiah. He just didn't fully realize, I think, that he was going to be playing a fairly major part in the whole process that was soon to lead to the coming of Jesus. He wouldn't have been surprised about scriptures concerning the Messiah. He wouldn't have been caught out by the whole prospect that someone was coming, a deliverer, someone who would bring just an extraordinary freedom to those who trusted in him. That would not have been particularly foreign to him, but he's just getting on with his life. He's getting on with his routine, and God chooses to interrupt that routine somewhat big time. And we know, even in our lives, however humdrum they may seem to be at times, that there's always the possibility of a divine interruption. God wanting to step in and say something that we had not anticipated or thought about. Now, there's one other factor which is quite important in all of this. He and his wife were unable to have children. That's a scenario that is brought to light in other parts of Scripture with other people. And Elizabeth would have been very conscious of this. Now, although there was a kind of a thinking at the time by some that the inability to bear children could even mean that there was a kind of a curse from God over you, almost extreme of a punishment of God. But clearly, Elizabeth is declared alongside her husband as someone who is righteous before God. So her predicament, her barrenness, was not actually being described as a sin on her part, which is a much more appropriate way to look at it as we move into our world today, that we recognize that some are blessed with children, some many, and others maybe not. But that doesn't mean anything in terms of your relationship with God. You can still be walking with God. You can be righteous before God, whether you have children or don't have children. But it was a concern. And maybe a bit Hannah-like, this is a guess really, but maybe a bit Hannah-like, that Zechariah could quite probably, having his opportunity, his moment of being the one elected that day to go into the innermost place, it's kind of almost a sense of, here's something I ought to talk to God about. You know, this is a rare moment. This is a really special opportunity. Here I am in this unique situation, almost unique. Maybe I just need to take this moment to talk to God about me and Elizabeth and the fact that we haven't got children. I just wonder if that's happening. I'm not able to say for sure. But while he's there, the angel appears and says to him, "You are indeed, you and Elizabeth are going to have a child." Despite the fact that the years have gone by, despite the fact that it would seem an impossible situation to come about, this is going to happen for you. You are going to have a child. I think it's also worth mentioning that when the child comes, he is going to be John the Baptist. We'll come to that in just a moment. But I just want to make the point that Elizabeth, I believe, is going to be a very key person in the life of Mary. Because when Mary gets the news of what's happening to her, she will need someone to talk to. And I gather that in certain circumstances, women appreciate other women to talk to. And therefore, I'm just really emphasizing Elizabeth is a significant person in all of this. Zechariah is the one who comes to light. It's his song that's being sung. It's his prayer that's being offered. But he does have a godly wife, and she is going to spend 3 months with Mary when Mary discovers that she has conceived and that she, by the Holy Spirit, is bearing the Messiah, Jesus. Elizabeth and Mary are going to have valuable friendship, valuable time together, just to kind of take on board the incredible thing that's happening. For Elizabeth, it's pretty incredible that she's going to have a child when she's been barren for so many years, and for Mary to hear that she too is going to have a child, but that is a totally supernatural activity. But now we come back to Zechariah. There he is in the temple receiving this news. And the Bible tells us, it's just a few verses before, the Bible tells us that he finds this news so hard to accept. He's almost in unbelief. I guess you could say he is in unbelief. He's just totally overcome and feels, I just don't feel that this can possibly happen. And something happens to him, which is pretty dramatic, because he loses his voice. He's nothing to do with you, Rebecca, of course. But he loses his voice. He loses his voice because it's a mark of God, if you like, a discipline from God to say, Zechariah, you are in unbelief. You have been talking to me about this problem for a long time, and I'm now telling you it's going to happen. You're in unbelief. You are going to be unable to speak until the child arrives. You might say, that's a bit unfair. We do say that sometimes about things that God does. And certainly there are mysteries. You think of Moses, who was so faithful to God on so many occasions, spoke up for God, spoke up for the people of God, but he smites the rock and God says, well, Moses, you know, I'm just not going to be able to allow you to get into the promised land. You still are revered and honored, and what you've done is great, but that just is not going to be accepted. You are going to miss out. You will not go into the promised land. I guess it just is a cautionary note to us to never be complacent, never to be apathetic. If you want to pursue the argument, well, was it fair? I think you just need to remember, we need to remember, that Zechariah is a mature believer. He's not a baby in the faith. He's been walking with God for a long time. And sometimes as we walk with God over the years, we do have a responsibility to behave in a mature adult way as Christians. I'm not talking about being adults in the ordinary sense. There's a maturity required of us, and there is a discipline required of us who've walked with Jesus for many years. And we don't know what disciplines God may bring across our lives to chasten us and to challenge us that we do need to take him seriously, even in the realm of what seems totally unbelievable. I don't want to judge Zechariah because I've not been in his shoes. I tend to feel if I were in his shoes, I might feel like he did. But my point is that God has stepped in, and he's not going to be able to speak for quite some time. And then we know the child is born. There's a bit of a hoo-ha about what to call this child. And the suggestion is made, John. And people kind of look at each other and to say, well, you know, how's that possible? There's no John in our family. There's no record. And then Zechariah, who although is unable to speak, is still able to hear. And he says, I need something to write on. And he writes on this slate, his name is John. And when he makes that statement, it's like a statement of faith. And the dumbness goes, he's released, and he's able to talk. Now, if you follow the story through, this means that he's been dumb for probably about 9 months. That's a long time. That's a very long time. But what this song does, I haven't forgotten the song, what this song does is actually show us a release, I believe, of things that he's been working through in his spirit, in his heart, for a considerable length of time. This is not, I suggest, spontaneous, but, well, in some senses it is, but largely it's like something bursting forth. He's been getting a deep sense as he's contemplated this very difficult period in his life. His wife is going to have a son. He knows this son is going to be special. He knows this son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he's working it through. He's actually handling it in quite a deep way. And now's his chance. After the months of not being able to say anything, the song bursts forth. Now, what I notice when you look at the song as it's written for us in Luke is that most of the verses, certainly the early verses, he is rejoicing and praising God and extolling the Messiah Jesus. Now, we might feel he'd be tempted to just be rejoicing. I've got a son. You know, after all this time, I've got a son. I've got my son, John the Baptist. But he puts that second, because the thing that is most important, the person who is most important, more important than his son, although obviously following the background of the story I've just given you, clearly John is incredibly special. But Jesus is more special. Jesus is unique. He is the Messiah. And so you have this praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, and this whole sense of acknowledging that what is happening right there and now, is something that God has spoken about for generations. He refers back to Abraham, which of course is where the story picks up speed and starts to unfold. Even before Abraham, there's little cameos, little pictures of the Christ who would come and the blood that would be shed to cover the sins of man. But Abraham is the real forerunner. He puts a real mark in the sand, so to speak, as he is the one who God will bless and bless a nation coming out of him, a nation that will bless all the nations. And Zechariah is just full of joy. It's happening. You know, what I've read about, what I've understood, and particularly what I've been contemplating in these months of being unable to speak, it's now breaking forth. It's imminent. It's going to come upon the world scene any time. A Redeemer is coming. We know there's a very great significance about the word Redeemer, because it particularly refers to people being in slavery and being set free from slavery. And as a Jew, he would have obviously known and treasured the story of the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt and being delivered from the slavery of Egypt. But he is sensing and knows that there's a redemption coming that is far greater than that. However oppressive the Egyptians were, however horrible the days of being in slavery and bondage were, that's nothing to being under the bondage of Satan. That's nothing compared to the bondage of sin and death and hell. And what he's predicting and what he's revealing is that Jesus is going to undo all of that. A freedom is coming. That means that people can have a conscious awareness that their sins are forgiven. There's no barrier between them and the living God. We are able to have relationship with God. God has promised this, and the Messiah, Jesus, is on the way. He is soon going to be publicly breaking forth, and people will have the opportunity to choose him, to receive him, to put their trust in him, to know him. And the enemies, well, obviously the people of God had enemies when they went into Canaan. In their history, there were all sorts of tribes and all sorts of nations arranged against them, and they had to fight and overcome. But we know that Jesus didn't come, as some thought, to kick out the Romans. He had a far, far bigger mission than that. It wasn't about politics. It wasn't about a particular administration or government. What Jesus was coming to do was to bring in a new order, the kingdom of God, and a new way for people to live and to come to a faith in him that would bring them a freedom, a hope, and a joy that was not known before. But then towards the end of the song, he does come to the very precious son of his. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Zechariah, as we've said, rightly sees that Jesus who is coming is the key figure. He is the main person in the story. But there is going to be one to pave the way. And John the Baptist, in his ministry, did indeed prepare and help people to perceive and understand the ministry that Jesus would bring. Remember, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the various Jewish leaders of the day, they had a message, but it was very legalistic. It was oppressive. There was nothing much about freedom and forgiveness. It was everything about having to do this and having to do that. And it was also very superficial, because the Pharisees seemed to be obsessed with the outward appearance but didn't seem to have much concern for the matters of the heart. Now, when John comes on the scene, he is not going to mince his words. He's not going to observe much protocol. He's going to be willing to say it as it is. He's going to call a spade a spade. He's going to be very direct. He's going to be very bold, very, very forthright. He's not going to be bothered about who he's talking to. So if it's King Herod, who was immensely powerful and incredibly evil, so much so that he would kill his own family, he's not going to hold back. If he sees Herod's in sin, he's going to point it out. The ministry of Jesus that followed very much has a similar ring about it. But of course, Jesus, being God, speaks with that authority that declares this is right and this is wrong. This is how to behave and this is not how to behave. Belief and faith should not be just about externals, doing the things that appear to be right, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. It's much more a matter of the heart. And John paved the way for that sort of message, that sort of teaching, in a way that certainly the other religious leaders were falling far short from. And you have some lovely phrases regarding the ministry of John the Baptist, shining on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, guiding our feet into the path of peace. John is someone whose ministry will be like a light. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. John was not the light of the world, but he was a lesser light, a significant light that began to illumine the path ahead, dispel darkness, bring about authority, clarity regarding truth. But this whole sense of darkness and in the shadow of death, John is going to be bringing hope. He's going to be saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world is a dark place. There is much evil. There is judgment. There is death. There is destruction. We see it illustrated day after day. And John is going to bring a message that's pointing to hope. Hope that will come and be possible because of Jesus and what Jesus is and what he will do. But the passage ends with a little comment which is outside of the song, but actually quite interesting. It says, the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. John had to bide his time. He was born, as we've said, of Zachariah and Elizabeth. He had that incredibly salutary experience of being dumb for about 9 months. What he's learnt and what he's understood of the ways of God is going to come together in a remarkable way that will burst forth in this song exalting the Messiah. But he will still need to wait his time before he goes public and starts to speak to the crowds. There is a time for speaking out. There is a time for proclaiming. And there's also a time which you might call a wilderness time, waiting to be prepared, waiting for that right moment to say and to do that which is necessary. Our Lord Jesus, of course, waited 30 years before he began his public ministry. Paul the Apostle, saved on the Damascus Road, absolutely full of zeal, wanted to get out there the same day and tell anybody and everybody, Christ the Messiah. And they said, Saul, you need just to go away. We're going to put you into the desert. You need time just to think this through, pray this through, get ready. Your time will come. Your opportunity will come. You will go to the nations. You will proclaim the Christ. But the time to go public, you have to wait for God's time. The wilderness, having now been to Israel, is a very bleak place. You just see such a vast amount of just what appears lifeless. But times in the wilderness can be very significant and valuable in terms of learning the lessons that God wants us to learn. God will show us when we're ready individually to go out on the front line and to say what needs to be said, but we need to hear and wait for his timing. And we need to be ready that when he says go, we go. There are people that we've talked to, people that are around us who we want to know Jesus. That's not quite a wilderness experience, but it is a timing experience. There is a time to talk to people very openly about the gospel. And there's a time to win people as friends, paving the way for that moment when you can very expressly share about Jesus. The important thing regarding Zechariah is that his time of being dumb was not a waste of time. It was a time where the Lord met with him, nurtured him, prepared him. And he comes out with this song, this prayer, praising and worshipping God. May God help us to acknowledge that however important anyone else may be in our lives, however precious the gift of this one and that is to us. The most precious one of all is Jesus, and he is the one that we want to present as he leads us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. When to let our life live and when to let our words speak. We pray that during challenging times, maybe even times where we feel we're going through discipline, where it seems hard, we pray that even in such times you'll be revealing truth to us, nurturing us, grounding us in our faith. We pray that we would truly understand and honor Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer. We ask that when we speak of him, we will speak his name with authority and boldness, and that people will see that he is everything he says he is. Jesus, we honor you. We have come to know and understand by your grace that all the scriptures talking about you, they're absolutely true. You really are everything the Bible says and more. And we worship you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.